Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. If you have your Bible, we look today at the last chapter in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, 9 verses, but a whole lot there. Well, as Dr. Criswell would say, some of you would remember, upon a day, many years ago, I was traveling to East Texas to begin my second pastorate at a new assignment there. And if you're familiar with Tyler, there is a loop. It's 22 miles in duration that goes all the way around the city of Tyler. I was living in Fort Worth, and the kids and Jennifer were packing. And so I drove that Sunday, my first Sunday as the new pastor. I left in plenty of time. When I got to the loop in Tyler, I had trouble getting off. In fact, I went around that thing a complete time. And I don't know if y'all have ever had that experience, but I knew I was in trouble when I thought to myself, hey, I've seen that before. So I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I thought of that when I read one commentator's response to what's going on in chapter 14. He writes to the effect, there's 9 verses here. They are quiet and gentle in contrast to the preceding indictment and tumult of the story of Hosea. Here's a chapter that summarizes the key themes of the book. And then here's the kicker. He writes, Israel is being beckoned and the way is signposted with the landmarks which she passed in her spiritual journey into the far country. Can y'all relate to that? Once you have the Spirit of God living in you, it is a miserable thing to be outside the will of God. And even when we persist in going our own way, it's like the Holy Spirit brings to our memories those subtle and also distinct reminders of, hey, you've seen this word before. You've had this warning before. This has been signposted before. So really, the close of Hosea is a lesson for us. What do you do when you know the Lord, you've had fellowship with Him, but you've drifted away in fellowship, and you know it, and for sure God knows it? Well, does God just chunk you on the side of the proverbial road? Is there any hope? What's the lesson? And we find that out today. This thing of homecoming, you can go home again. You can come back home, not owing to anything in you or in me, but owing to the fact that two things are true. God is constant and God is compassionate. You don't remember anything else today. Write those two things down. God is constant. He doesn't suddenly become somebody different. We've seen in Hosea's prophecy that the Lord hates sin. And whom the Lord loves, He'll chasten, right? But we also see that God is overwhelmingly compassionate and kind and forgiving. And aren't we glad? So let's look at this prophecy. First of all, verses 1 through 3. And let's just think together about the prospect of return. If I've blown it, isn't there a time when the Lord will say, that's too many times there, Matthew. You're busted. The door is slammed shut. Well, I think about the song many of us grew up singing, someday the silver cord will break. And time will be no more. There is a time in the big picture when the Lord says, no more options, no more opportunities. The good news is, while you're breathing and I'm still breathing on this planet, there's still hope. Well, listen to these first three verses. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Notice what's happening there, to Yahweh, Jehovah, your Elohim, the God who's made a covenant with you, the God who's created everything that you see. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Now the Lord just tells it straight. You've fallen down. You've gotten off track, and it's because of your sin. It's not because you need to have better self-esteem. It's not because God's been unfair to you. It's not because other people were unfair to you. Why? Why have you gotten off track? Because you, because you as a nation, you as individuals, because of your sin, you stumble. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Well, let's unpack that for a little bit. First of all, we need to remember that Israel, as we've seen in Hosea's prophecy, has turned the wrong way habitually. Not just every now and then, I'm talking habitually. And look at that word return. We've already talked about it in past weeks. It's a key emphasis. It really means to turn. But you see it. Israel is bent on turning away from God. Well, how do I know that? Well, look at the whole book of Hosea. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. So what a description. By nature, you and I are bent on turning away from God. Paul picks up that idea in the early part of Romans. All we like sheep have gone astray, every one into his own way. There is none good, not one. And so that's the situation. Now, here's the thing you want to see. It's not just a failure on the part of ancient Israel. It's not just a failure on our part, but it's a perverse sort of failure. And here's what I mean. It's a flat refusal to respond to God that's born out of pride. Look again back to chapter 11, verse 5. Because they have refused to return to me. So what does God do? Well, we've seen in Hosea's prophecy, he does not give up. One commentator says, if their repentance has been shallow, he will deepen it. Man, I love that. They are his covenant people. We, through Christ, are God's covenant people. If our repentance is shallow, then the Lord will deepen it. Well, look at this request for forgiveness. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Okay, you have in your Hebrew Old Testament a number of words for sin, transgression, stepping over the bounds, stepping out of bounds. Iniquity has to do with the devastation of sin. It's an attack on the character and the integrity of God. It's a missing God's mark, akin to the New Testament, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It speaks of an internal twistedness in nature that only God can straighten out and unravel. Now, it's interesting to me, in this request for forgiveness, you have an emphatic form of return in the first part of verse 1. Return, O Israel. It's like God is saying through Hosea, O Israel, turn back. Though you don't deserve my compassion, the message still holds. But repentance is a definite need here, and it's got to begin with the matter of broken loyalty. So I just say there's a warmth in God's calling people to repent, but it's also exacting. Now, in the New Testament, we have this Greek word that is translated repentance or repent. It means to change direction. You're going in this direction, and you have to turn around. And so that whole idea of turning again is certainly in this text. Well, what's this all about? Take with you words. I thought the Lord is tired of the words of the people. Well, he is. It's like he's saying, take with you real words. Mean what you say. Don't just utter these pious platitudes. Ask the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Tell him you need him to take away your twistedness. Accept what is good. Now, it's easy to read that and to think, oh, okay, this is works righteousness. Lord, we've done these good things. No, the accept what is good is a phrase that is essentially the people saying, Lord, you are the definition of what good is. And so we want to come to you on your terms, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. We will pay with the fruit of our lips. Well, to really wrap your mind around that, I think when you look back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, what does the prophet say? God speaks through the prophet, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So I think you have to connect that right here. And so the essence is the people are saying, or they will need to say, we don't want to just go through the motions and light up another sacrifice on the altar. We want our lives, and yes, even the words that we speak, to reflect a real, genuine commitment to the living God. Okay, that's the first part of returning to the Lord. Well, the fruit that befits repentance. Well, what does that mean for these people? Well, with their relationships with other human beings, it means there's got to be God's kind of justice. There's got to be God's kind of wholeness, a commitment to love and justice Godward. There's got to be a commitment not to run off to the first paramour who wants to attract our devotion. It's got to be a waiting constantly on the Lord, a saying to God, no one else can satisfy but you. So, acknowledging sin, pleading to God to accept the offering of their lips as He has promised to do. But it involves more than that. It involves, look next, it's really involving a renunciation of false security. Look at verse 3. Turning from their old ways, one commentator says, there's a time you need to say farewell to futile hopes and false beliefs. I like that. You got any futile hopes in your life today? Are there any false beliefs that you need to get out of your thinking? Ideas that you've held on to that really have no biblical support? Maybe they make you feel better, but in the end, they're not just false, they're futile. Hosea shows that for security, Israel has been playing this double game. One minute, they are looking to alliances with Assyria, you know, the superpower of the day. That they see that as their salvation. And then look at the text. The next thing, we will not ride on horses. That's referring to the horses and chariots in Egypt. So what are these people doing? Whatever problems ail them, they think, oh, it's going to be solved by a political alliance with this country or with that country. And let me just speak to the heart of this right now today, given where all of us are and we live in the United States of America. I in love, I say to you and I say to myself, we had better be careful of thinking, hey, what's going to fix what ails our country and what ails me as an individual, I just need to line up with the right political party or the right political movement or the right government. God help us when we so brazenly neglect the only one and the only source who can save us. And it's not the United States of America, and it's not the occupant of the White House, and it's not your congressman down the street. Now, please understand, I've already voted. I early voted. And I hope you did too. I think that's responsible Christian citizenship. But I'll tell you what else is responsible citizenship. What else is responsible Christian citizenship? It's not confusing Washington, D.C. or Austin, Texas with the throne room in heaven. Because the Lord will have the final say. Kings and kingdoms will fall. And so, what's our hope? Not human government, but but the sovereign hand of God. It's interesting. One commentator said Hosea's scorn for the false security of the people of Israel is as real as Israel's own infatuation with its idols. Man, there's a word there that speaks to me. I've been taught, like many of you all my life, the Lord is enough. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. He's enough. He alone can satisfy. But yet I realize in my own fallenness and sinfulness, every time I sin, I'm repudiating that truth. Because I'm saying when I sin, Lord, I know you alone are in a category by yourself, in a galaxy by yourself. You alone can satisfy my soul. You alone know what's best for me, but I'm going to blow off your instructions here and do what I want to do. And so for you or me to come in here this morning and say, ah, Hosea, man, those messed up Israelites, man, they couldn't get it right. They just blew it. Kind of boring. It's a repeat of this Old Testament history. Listen, this is a message. It's a commentary on your life and my life. Don't you see that? Well, coming back to the Lord means requesting forgiveness. Lord, we've blown it. We're responsible. Lord, we want to renounce our false security, and we want to recognize your faithfulness. Look at the last part of verse 3. We'll say no more our God to the work of our hands. We're not going to make a God out of what we do, because in you the orphan finds mercy. An acknowledgement of God in praise. I think Hebrews 13:15 picks this up in the New Testament. What are the sacrifices that God is pleased with? The fruit of our lips when we praise Him on the basis of a true commitment to Him. God is gracious. He loves the unlovely. God's people go from being people of no mercy to people of mercy. Look at that. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Remember the second child that Gomer and Hosea had? The second child's name was Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. Notice what the prophecy does here. The word mercy here in verse 3 is Ruhamah. In you, the orphan finds, Ruhamah finds mercy. What a picture. All of this against the backdrop of the story of Israel. Unfaithful. Yet even in judgment, God is gracious. God holds open the door. Now you know that 30, 40 years after this prophecy, 722 BC, the northern kingdom goes down at the hands of the Assyrians. But God is still gracious. God always has a people. And what do you have? The southern kingdom lasts another 135 or 40 years, and yet you have a promise from God even in the dissolution of that kingdom. But one day, Messiah will reign on the throne of David forever and ever. We're moving into that season where we celebrate the incarnation. God's faithfulness in providing the ultimate and final king, Jesus. So all of this prophecy relates to that. Well, okay, so God says, I'm pleading with you to return. But is restoration really possible? I mean, is it possible for God to restore Israel even though she's wandered and strayed away? Listen to verses 4 through 8. This is so beautiful. This is God speaking through the prophet. I will heal their apostasy. Literally, we got this turn going on. I will turn their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Wow. God speaks, and the whole scene lights up, right? a reminder of the incurable waywardness of God's covenant people. That return repetition again, you got it two times in verse 4 and also in verse 7. The Lord will heal their apostasy. Notice, I can't heal my apostasy. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I can't fix myself. So Hosea is as current as this morning's newspaper, right? We got a culture out of control. It cannot, it will not fix itself. It can't heal itself. I think of Top Lady's old hymn, "Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Rock of ages, cleft for me." Well, my waywardness is incurable until God heals me of it. And here in this text, God is saying, of my own bounty, out of my own riches, out of my own compassion, I will love these people. A pure expression of grace. You know, when people have messed up, when they're conscience stricken, when they're convicted, we might say, when they are anxious, clarity is also important. It's also important. And what does God do in Scripture? When I'm at my most vulnerable, when you at your most vulnerable, what does God do? He communicates with clarity that He's going to deal with sin. But He's also going to extend forgiveness to you. Now look at the portraits of reconciliation. We'll sum them up with three words. Freshness, stability, and vigor. Israel will flourish once again. Look at the poetic imagery. Freshness, like the dew. And we think, what's the big deal about dew? I see dew all the time in the Old Testament. Well, dew in an area where there is limited precipitation is pretty important, right? So, dew, flowers, fragrance, beauty, shade, freshness. Then there's stability, rooted like a poplar or like Lebanon in verse 5. And then vigor, the spread of new shoots of growth, verse 6, and the grain or the corn of abundance in verse 7. And then in verse 8, what does God do? He presses the appeal through Hosea. Look at verse 8. O Ephraim, a reference to the northern kingdom. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Well, what's the Lord doing with these recalcitrant, spiritually often brain-dead people? He's just continuing to show compassion on them. And would you notice that His appeal is based on His incomparable character? It's like God is saying, once you really know me, can you any longer speak of me or even think of me in the same breath as idols? We looked at that beautiful hymn, "What Have We to Do with Idols Who Have Fellowship with Him?" Draw and win and fill completely till the cup overflows the brim. What have we to do with idols who have fellowship with Him? And that's what God is saying here. Can He any longer be spoken of or even thought of in the same breath as idols? Can Egypt or Assyria protect them? Can Egypt or Assyria compete or compare to His compassion? Will those sources answer when you call? Do they care like He cares? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Well, and then you see the mixing of metaphors. We might not do it in English, but it sure works in Hebrew. God has the constancy of an evergreen. You know, it's the fall of the year. The leaves fall off and everything turns from green to brown. Then it falls off, right? But not an evergreen. It's green 24/7. 365 days a year. That's a picture of God, not just for a year, but for a millennium of years and beyond, thousands and thousands of years. Yeah, He is constant. God has all the constancy of the evergreen and all the riches, the fruitfulness of the fruit tree. Ephraim, if he is to live up to his name, that is, Ephraim means in Hebrew, for he is fruitful, need look no further. That's the message here. Well, country western music sometimes has a surprising theological loop to it. Looking for love in all the wrong places. There you go. Is that not ancient Israel? Is not that not you? Is that not me? Yeah. Let's go to Looking Back, Texas. Waylon and Willie and the boys. This successful life we're living has us feuding like the Hatfields and McCoys. At the very least, those secular sources remind us the answer is not here, and it's not within you, and it's not within me by nature. Something outside of society and something outside of us must act on twisted, broken, diseased, sinful hearts. And I'm just reminding you and myself this morning that the whole story of Hosea is that the Lord is exacting in his judgment. But wow, does he have a compassionate, long-suffering, gracious heart to his people. And so look at verse 9. Notice the principle of continuation. Here it is, y'all. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Okay, so wise, understand. Whoever is discerning, let him know. Discern and know. You see it there? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Sounds a little bit like the first psalm. Blessed is the man. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't sit in the seat of scorners. Doesn't stand in the way of sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates both day and night. The way of the wicked, it's like the chaff that's blown away and driven by the wind. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. That is the message. I think about James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You could almost, as one Old Testament commentator does, Derek Kidner, take that verse from the New Testament and put it on top of chapter 4. What's the Lord saying? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. And so there's that application. Be done with earthly substitutes. Here is your God. Here is your safe path or your downfall. Well, how many of y'all in college or high school remember reading the poetry of Robert Frost? I think we've all been exposed to the road less traveled. It's haunting, isn't it? Two roads diverge in the wood. And so it really is a case of the road less traveled. There is a cacophony of noises out there. Very few things in the world we live in are going to scream to you, hey, take God seriously, be continually satisfied in him. And that's why it's so important that we fellowship together. That's why it's so important that we continually gather around the Word of God so that we're not deluded and misled. There's only one source that saves and satisfies. Well, think about the New Testament connections here. There's so many. I think about Luke 15. That prodigal determined to go off into the far country. But y'all remember what happened? He determines he's going to go home. And he thinks, you know, I'm here eating pig slop. The lowest servant in my father's house is way better off than me. I know what I'll do. I'll go home and say, hey, Dad, I've blown it. Just let me be one of your lower-level servants. But you remember the picture that's painted of the living God in Luke 15? It's almost undignified. God runs, and he greets the prodigal and showers him with kisses. He embraces him. He puts the robe and the ring and the sandals on him, and he throws a great feast. For why? This my son was lost, and now he's been found. Can you go home again? Luke 15 says yes. Hosea 14 says yes. I think about 1 John 1:9. The Bible says we shouldn't fool ourselves, certainly shouldn't try to fool God. The one who says he has no sin, the truth is not in him, and he makes God a liar. If we confess, the word there means to say with. Isn't that great? If you call your sin what God calls it, if you agree with God, Lord, your word says this is wrong, and I'm acknowledging it right now. I'm saying with you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You move on to 1 John 2, 1 and 2. But if we sin, we are having an advocate, a defense attorney, an advocate before God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ bled and died in our place, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and now because of his finished work on the cross, because of our faith in what he provided, anytime we sin, one writer says, it's as if anytime we sin, in our stead, the Lord Jesus holds up the completed portfolio of propitiation, atonement, and says that sin is covered. That incurable disease is handled and addressed. Why? Not because of anything in us, in fact, in spite of us, but solely because of the merit and the mercy and the compassion and kindness of God in Jesus Christ. So because the Lord is compassionate and constant, sinners like us can come home again. Did you get that? Not because of how cool or how smooth or how smart you are or I am. No, because God is constant and compassionate, there can be a homecoming. There's a wonderful little book. It's called The Valley of Vision, a book of Puritan prayers. Some of you may own it. If you don't own it, you ought to check it out. The language is dated, but the heart and some of these prayers. This is on page 76. There are those times when you and I need to repent of our repentance. You know? You ever made a commitment to the Lord? Lord, I'm turning away from that. I'm turning away from that mindset, that particular act, or that particular action. And yet we find ourselves falling back into it. O God of grace, you've imputed my sin to my substitute. You've imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I'm still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I'm always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of raiment, for thou dost always justify the ungodly. What's your hope? What's my hope? This is all my hope and plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. So learn to say farewell to futile hopes and false beliefs and feast on these sweet truths in Hosea. A couple of hymns that are Hosea-themed kind of hymns. You could hear it today in chapter 14. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. there's no shadow of turning with thee. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Or what about softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling? That's a great hymn. You know, I think it's important. Here's a hymn. It's not like God is wringing his hands and he's this impotent, powerless little pygmy God who's saying, oh, I hope you'll come home to me. No, this is the sovereign Lord of the universe who in a finger snap could obliterate everybody. But because he's a God of compassion and love, what does he say? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for sinners to come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Y'all remember the next two lines? Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. I can't do better than that, y'all. That's the gospel. It'll keep you going. It'll get you home. Forever. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful that you're a God of compassion. And when we're surrounded, Lord, by complete lack of consistency and constancy, you're constant. But Lord, you're not just constant, you're compassionate. And so we thank you for that today. And Lord, I pray that my life and the lives of my friends would be a life of realizing we've come home to you in the person of Jesus, and day by day through walking by the Holy Spirit and being in a continual state of repentance, we can stay at home by your grace and for your glory. Thank you for your word. Encourage your people. In Jesus' name, amen. And now receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.